Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 12, 31, we begin. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this sobering passage. And God, we pray as our pastor comes, he would preach to us and teach us and instruct us from this section of scriptures that you've given us. Help us to be better Christians. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you by being here today. Now, God, work in our hearts and our lives. We want to be a people that obey you and do what you want. So work on our hearts. Holy Spirit, fill our pastor with thy Holy Spirit for this task. Fill us as the listeners today so we'll hear and do what we should today. And then, Father, if there is someone in this room that has never accepted Christ, we pray before they leave today they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated, would you take your Bibles and holding your place in Matthew, would you turn over to Acts chapter 5 with me also this morning? We're going to come back to our text this morning, Matthew 12. But Acts chapter 5, we've been talking here about the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. How that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But that the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father, as much God as God the Son. And I want to show you that this real quickly this morning in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1. Again, hold your place in Matthew 12. We are going to turn back there and go back to our message on the working today of the Holy Spirit in another area. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter, now I want you to notice verse 3 and 4, please. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Verse 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, last three words, but unto God. In verse 3, he said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he said, you lied to God. In other words, attributing Godhood as much to the Holy Spirit as God the Father and God the Son. So do we understand that today? Are we clear? Now, we'll go back to Matthew 12 in just a moment. By the way, this was during the offering in church. It wasn't that they didn't give what they should. It's that they didn't give what they said they gave. And if God killed everybody every time the offering plate went by that lied, we would have people stacked like cordwoods in the parking lot. But anyway, the point. So just thank God it happened one time in the Bible and that's it. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. The point is the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. He is the representation of God on this earth today in this age. He is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you when you get saved. Ephesians chapter 1. He's the seal of our salvation. The Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us the moment that we are saved. The person of the Holy Spirit that you receive at salvation, you're never going to receive more of Him than the day you got saved. You do not get more of the Holy Spirit after your salvation. However, the Holy Spirit does desire to have more of you after salvation. And that's what the working of the Holy Spirit is in the believer's life. We talked about not only the person, we talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit controlling me. Me allowing Him to control me more. And His filling is the fact that He controls my speech, my thinking, my talking, my walking, my acting, everything about my life filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked to you about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. By the way, these things are successive. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you allow the Holy Spirit to control you, fill you, then He will produce in you a product called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the working of the Holy Spirit. The effect of that is Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, 9 different things that he lists. And all 9 of them will manifest themselves in your life. Your ability to love is based on allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. And in Galatians 5:23, it says, against such there's no law. In other words, nothing can stop you from loving like you should if you are a Spirit-controlled Christian in your life. You will love. Hey, you will have joy. You'll have peace. You'll have gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance, all those great qualities that he will produce in you if the Holy Spirit is allowed to manifest these things in your life. My friend, we need them today. We need them every day of our life. I say unto you, every ill in our lives, every ill in every relationship, everything that needs to be corrected is and can and will be corrected by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now today I want to talk to you about something else concerning the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's called the failing of the Holy Spirit. The failing. See, well, God cannot fail, Pastor Johnson. I agree. God does not fail. However, what God desires to do in our lives and through our lives will fail if we don't allow him to do so. So when I say the failing of the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about God fails. God does not fail. But we fail at allowing him to do what he needs to do. When you go home today, read Psalm chapter 78. Israel knew that. God talks about how that they limited the Holy One of Israel by their unbelief and their disobedience. They literally, God said, I had to take my hands off of what I wanted to do with your life. You limited what I could do with you because you wouldn't believe me and trust me and do what I told you to do. So they limited. So the failing of the Holy Spirit is by no means disparaging the work of God in a person's life. Ladies and gentlemen, I say unto you, if you and I will allow the Holy Spirit to control us through the Word of God and our walk with God, he will produce in us the stuff we don't have. Everything you lacked in your upbringing, he will supply that. Everything that you didn't get that you should have gotten in your life, and I'm not talking about stuff now, I'm talking about character qualities and traits, he'll help to produce those in your life if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to control you. And the control of the Holy Spirit is allowed when we allow that book to control our lives. When we day by day are sensitive to his direction and to his leading. So then how does the Holy Spirit, how is there a failing of the Holy Spirit? 3 things happen that cause the failing of the Holy Spirit this morning. The first thing and the most important thing is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 12, now we read that text this morning. I want you to look at this verse with me this morning, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But, now look at me, but he says there's one sin that cannot be and will not be forgiven. Just one. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, shall not be forgiven unto men. Verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Nowhere can a person find forgiveness for that one sin. It is called the unpardonable sin. Now, whatever we do not want to commit that because there's no forgiveness with God for this. Now, I'm going to explain to you what it means in just a moment, but I want you to listen very carefully this morning. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To blaspheme in the Bible means to speak against, to talk against, to resist, to stand up against. And in this case, the Holy Spirit of God. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is resisting, I'm going to capsulize it for you this morning, it is resisting the work of the Holy Spirit to bring a person to their salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Every time a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what is the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that believing and trusting Christ's payment and nothing or no one else will save us. That is the gospel. When a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus said again in John chapter 12, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me, to Christ. Every time a person hears the gospel, that salvation is not works, it's not baptism, it's not church membership, it's not communion, it's not confirmation, it's not good deeds, it's not good things, it's not me, it's not my church, it's not my religion, it's not my philosophy, it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves me. Every time a person hears that, the Bible says they are drawn to that salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to draw them to salvation. We are not Calvinists. We do not believe that you are elected to salvation. You are chosen and you have no choice in the matter whatsoever. If the Bible teaches anything very clearly, it teaches completely contrary to that Protestant doctrine that came out of the Reformation era. We are Baptists. We believe what the Bible teaches. We also believe this. We believe that you do not come to salvation because you make a choice to be saved. You come to salvation because you are drawn to that salvation after hearing the gospel, and then you decide whether or not to receive Christ. It is a decision. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, he said. Doesn't say he drags you there. Doesn't say he pushes you there. Doesn't say he forces you there. He says he draws you to that. He encourages you to come. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He encourages us to come to salvation, trusting only Christ. So it doesn't make any difference. I preach the gospel in India and Africa and all kinds of places in this world today with people who are raised with all kinds of religious teachings. Some cases they were false Christian religions that taught them they had to earn salvation by their good works or through their church. Good night, I've given out tracts in the Vatican. Standing in St. Peter's Square, handing tracts to nuns. Hey, sister, take that right there. Woo, woo. I've given out tracts. I've preached the gospel everywhere on the planet you could think of. People that, I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who had never even seen a white man before. Never heard the gospel one time in their life, not one time. And seeing people come to Christ and accept Him as their personal Savior. Do you know something, dear people? Listen to me. And when Christ is preached that He is the only hope of salvation, every person that is lost is drawn to Him. But then you have to decide. Once drawn, then a decision must be made. And that's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a person who is drawn to their salvation but says, no, 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 that's against my religion. No, 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 that's not what I think. No, 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 that's not what I want to do. I think it's more difficult than that. And they what they do is they speak against the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. You say, you mean just one time and you're lost? Look at verse 32, please. Follow carefully. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Holy Spirit. The word speaketh here is not speaking one time. It's speaking many times. Let me show you what I mean. How many of you here today, you know Christ as your Savior and you got saved the first time you heard the gospel? Would you hold your hand up, please? One, two, three, four, five. How many of you here are saved today and you got saved and you heard the gospel more than one time? Would you hold your hand up, please? You look around you this morning. If blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is you one time reject the gospel, then we'd all be lost today. 95% of the people in this room would not know Christ as their Savior. He's saying when you speak against it, in other words, you realize you're lost, you need to come to Christ, you resist that, and you turn to church instead of Christ. You turn to self instead of Christ. You turn to sin instead of Christ, and you keep doing that. You continue to speak against Him. You continue to say, no, no, not this time. Not going to do it. I guarantee you this morning, dear people, in a room full of people like this, I almost guarantee you there are people in this room who are not saved. I hope it's not true. I hope everybody here knows Christ as your Savior. But every time you hear the gospel, if there's a tugging and a drawing at your heart that you really haven't settled this thing, hear me, my friend. The more you reject Him, the closer you get to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Say, when does it happen, Pastor? That I cannot tell you. God determines that. Not you, by the way. The apostle Paul, before he was the great apostle preaching the gospel, he was the great persecutor, Saul, who hated Christians and wanted to kill them and enjoyed doing it because he thought he was doing God a favor. He's on the road to Damascus, and we were there on that pathway that where he came to in the city of Damascus in Syria. And he was on his way to Damascus with letters of death in his hand to kill Christians. The Bible said a light shone from heaven. He got down off the high horse of his religion and looked up into there and cried out, and he met the Lord on that Damascus road. But Jesus said, "Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's an ox goad that made the animals move. That man, even though he acted like he hated Christians, was under conviction about his sin and the sin of killing Christians. He was under conviction and responded in that dirt outside Damascus that day and came to Christ as his Savior. My dear friend, resist not the work of the Holy Spirit of God. If there's a drawing in your heart that leaves you with a question instead of confidence, leaves you with a doubt instead of assurance, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm pretty sure I'm saved. Do not base your eternal, never dying soul on pretty sure. You need to know so. Because these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. And it's essential. And every time this comes up, if you're drawn to it, do not turn God away. Because he'll determine when the last time is. 30-some years of witnessing to people and giving them the gospel and talking to people and personally in conversation. On two different occasions, I've come across people who knew that they had crossed the line with God. I cannot begin to tell you how that still haunts me in my mind as I think about that. The man here in Reading one day who said, "You don't need to talk to me, Pastor." He said, "I am most certainly have crossed the line with God in my life." I said, "Are you?" I said, "Then why would God send me by? Why would I be standing here with the gospel, sir? Maybe you just got sideways with God in your life, and you've gotten so hardened to things. Maybe it's just that. I said, I don't know that." And he goes, "No, look at me, Pastor." And I can't tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to be spooky about this, but I can't tell you how withdrawn in my heart was. I knew that God did not want me to talk to this guy anymore. I stood there, literally chills going up and down my spine. He said, "I've heard it, I knew it, and I turned it down, and now I know there is no hope for me." I don't know if you'll know it or not, but I know he will. And I know that resisting the work of the Holy Spirit to draw a person to their salvation, you better come when God draws you now. Don't you do this flippant thing of, "Well, I'll think about that, and I didn't want to make a decision in church. I didn't want to do it because I was having a hard time. I didn't want this, I didn't want that." Listen, when he draws, come, my friend, come, please come. 678 times that word "come" is used in our New Testament, and the Bible ends with the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." God wants you to come. Resisting the Holy Spirit is how it fails, the working fails in our life because we continue to reject him. Resisting the Holy Spirit also happens in the life of the Christian. Please listen carefully. It is not possible for a Christian to commit the unpardonable sin because when you received Christ, you came. So you did not do what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12. However, as a Christian, we can resist the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Remember John 14, 15, and 16? Jesus said the Spirit would come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. After you and I are saved, the Holy Spirit of God still draws on us, not to be saved, but to yield now to his working in our lives. Sometimes he's a convictor. He comes and just says, "You know what? You sit here and you sing Amazing Grace, and you're convicted by Amazing Grace. I preach a message about heaven and you're convicted about your living," because that's what the Holy Spirit will do. He's relentless. He will not give you any mercy, grace, excuse me, in our lives. He just can, if you're not right, he'll convict you about that. Boy, he is relentless in our lives. But he's also called the Comforter. I never thought of it this way until I was preparing this lesson. There are people today, they need the comfort of God in their life. But they resist him, trying to comfort them as he would do, because they prefer to worry than rest. They prefer to bear the burden rather than come unto the one who said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly." And they actually resist the comfort of the Holy Spirit in their life. They resist the fact that He's a teacher. That's what He does. He'll teach you this book. He's the one who's instructing you today. Don't go out the door and say, "That was a good sermon, Pastor." Go home today and say, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, for instructing me from the Word of God." He's the one who leads us and guides us into all truth. He's the one who wants to direct us in our lives. Day by day in our life, the Holy Spirit has appointments that are set for you to help someone or meet someone or do something to encourage somebody. He has divine appointments. Don't resist the working of the Holy Spirit. It won't cost you your salvation. But what it does is this next, and it's, if you allow me to do so this morning, the resisting the Holy Spirit leads to number two, which is grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption." The word grief in the Bible is just what you think it is, to cause sorrow. To literally, it means to break his heart. You know what I find about grieving the Holy Spirit is this. When I resist Him, when He tries to convict me, I resist Him. When He tries to comfort me and I'd rather bear my own burdens. When He tries to instruct me and I won't listen to His instructions. When He tries to lead me and I say, "Yeah, but I don't want to do that." The Bible says it breaks His heart. It teaches us how sensitive the Holy Spirit is. Now, for many of us today, who cares? So, I grieve the Holy Spirit. So, He's unhappy. So, but wait a minute. Why would I want to grieve the one who has been so patient and kind with me? You know why sometimes you kind of, you give people that are close to you, you give them a lot more mercy than others? You know why you kind of go the extra mile for someone who's meant so much to you in your life? You know why you go the distance with people who've just loved you and cared for you and watched over you? You know why you wouldn't want to break their heart? Because they've meant so much to you and helped you so much in your life. Do you know no one's ever loved you like God loves you? No one's ever been as patient with you as God has been patient with you. I learned a long time ago, do not pray for patience. Bible says in Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience. You pray for patience, you're going to have nothing but trouble. Pray for grace. I start my morning out, as I do every morning, spending some time with God and getting my heart right and ready for the day. And I always ask Him, as I did early this morning, I said, "Lord, is there anything in my heart, in my life, that's come between you and me since yesterday? Anything at all? I want to be right with you today. I don't want to have anything between us today. Father, what is the Holy Spirit of God, convict me. This comes to mind and this. And I think to myself, I broke His heart so many times yesterday. I grieved the one who's always been my friend and my help and my comfort. When I resist His working, it grieves Him. Parents, you've been there before. You spend all this time instructing and teaching your children. You take them out in public and they forget everything. Almost to the point where you want to stand back and say, "Whose kid is that?" My favorite line is, "He doesn't do that at home." I watch these parents, God bless these parents. Listen to these knucklehead child-rearing people about, you know, you're trying to talk to a three-year-old like they're 20. "Now, Billy, you must understand how inappropriate this behavior is." The three-year-old's looking at you. You know what he's hearing? Blah, 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 blah. He has no idea what you're talking about. You're talking to that kid like he's a graduate from high school, you know, or a graduate from college. Billy is not getting it. I assure you of that. Watching these poor parents listen to these idiots who teach them that, you know what you're doing. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry. But take them to the bathroom and instruct them with the Board of Education, the seat of knowledge. It's amazing. Well, you probably go to jail for that nowadays. But the truth of the matter is, it's a lot better than trying to talk to a two-year-old like they've got a PhD. "Well, if you'll just understand why we need to go down this aisle and not running around in the store because it's not safe." Every parent's been shamed by their kid in public. Can I get a witness on that one this morning? All right, thank you very much. And no doubt, maybe somewhere down the road, one of your kids has broken your heart. No one can hurt you like people that you love. That's what grieving the Holy Spirit is. He's God. God the Holy Spirit, like God the Father and God the Son. And when He tries to direct me in my life, and I resist His conviction, I resist His comforting, it breaks His heart. And lastly, the working of the Holy Spirit that fails in our lives because we fail. The Bible calls it quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Quench not the Spirit. In the Bible, there's an analogy given there of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that analogy is that whenever they had an offering or something to give to God or in the tabernacle, they always had oil present, olive oil. But they always had oil present. And then the analogy of the oil present when they went to meet God was the presence of the Holy Spirit. The oil presence. When they would put it in lamps and light it, the burning of the oil was the working of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit, it means this. Oil still present, working not effective. When I resist the Holy Spirit and He's trying to draw me and work on my heart and my life, not to my salvation now, that's all a separate matter, but when I'm resisting the Holy Spirit of God and He convicts me and says, He steps right up and says, no, don't say that before you say it. Don't say that. Don't think like that. Don't take that path. Don't look at that. Don't listen to this. Don't do that. When I resist Him like that, I just stopped His working in my life. Well, He's still there. Listen, friend, once you are saved and the Spirit of God indwells you, He remains permanently inside of you. The oil is always there, but the working is not. And you know who put the fire out? I did. I stopped that working. Oh, now guess what happens now? When I stop the working of the Holy Spirit in conviction of my sin, my fleshly nature will say, well, there's nothing really that wrong with it. Everyone else does it. So what's the big deal? I justify what I've done and sin takes over my life because I put the working of the Holy Spirit out. My heart is broken and I go and I say, no, dear God, you got to help me. And He begins to work and I don't like what He does. It doesn't give it to me. I like the pity better than I do the cure. Put the working out. No comfort. Then we get mad at God and feel like we're forsaken and He's walked off and left us. You put the fire out. I look at the Word of God and as I read it, He says, that's what you should do. We listen to the preaching and teaching of God's Word and we know what it tells us to do, but we go, but I'm not going to do that. You just put the fire out. You stopped His working in your life and now what happens? When the Spirit of God is not effective, the flesh will be and the carnal nature will take over. Now I've got big problems. I've got bigger problems than I could possibly imagine. But I put the fire out. But you know what? Putting the fire out is just as easy as starting it again. Same thing that put it out starts the fire again. I yield to God, say, I'm sorry, Lord, I resisted you and I shouldn't have done that. And I'm sorry about that. Lord, help me today to do the right thing now. The fire begins to burn and things start working again in my life. For some of us, we put the fire out so many times, we must have calluses 5 inches thick. And the problem then becomes, I become totally insensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. He's still there, but He's not working. Look at me, friend. That's why you can't just sit in church, hear about what you're supposed to do, be convicted about it, and get up and go home. Some of you folks, you're putting the fire out before you get to the parking lot. You're quenching the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're wondering, well, I'm going to church. What's going on in my life? No, my friend, go to church. Respond to what the Spirit of God directs you to do. And keep the fire burning. What does it do? It provides light. It provides safety. It provides guidance. It provides me with the warmth that I need in my life. Oh, it's everything that you need. It's all there, but quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God desires to work in us. The Bible says in James that He lusts to envy. It means He desires so strongly to control our lives. Yeah, to take over my life. Well, who better to do it than the Holy Spirit? Huh? Go a whole day living the way you want to live and see how good your life is. How pleasing it is. How gratifying. How enjoyable it is to live a self-centered, selfish type life. LeBron James is the MVP of the NBA this past year, 2 years in a row. And the MVP of the championship NBA World Series, and he led his team to a back-to-back world championship. Another NBA player declared himself as a homosexual. Not long after that happened, they were interviewing LeBron James. Very intelligent man. If you ever heard him talk, you've had a conversation with a fire hydrant. And they asked him about this guy. This NBA player was a homosexual and declared himself. LeBron James declared himself as homosexual. He said, "I'm gay." He said, "You mean you're a homosexual?" He said, "Oh no, I ain't into guys." He said, "I'm gay for myself." He said, "I love myself." He said, "I'm gay for me." He says, "Can we stop talking about this other guy and now talk about me? Because that's what it's all about." Long and rich life this man has ahead of him. Very interesting soul. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? Look at me. There's nothing as self-centered and as empty as the self-centered life. The Spirit of God controls you. There's the love and joy. There's the products of His working and the effect of that working. There's a control over my speech, language, walk, and talk that I didn't have before. That makes you a different person altogether. Resist not the Spirit of God this morning. Allow Him to work in your heart and your life. Don't put the fire out. Don't break His heart. And yield to Him. Let's bend our feet, please, this morning.